The psalmist has been pounding home the goodness, the greatness of the Word of God, wanting to impress upon us that the Word of God is something which we can find ourselves firmly planted upon. It does not move, it does not change. And he reiterates that in this section of Psalm 119, where there's kind of a play upon the letter of the Hebrew alphabet here, as it closely resembles the Hebrew word for righteousness. And so we see this idea of righteousness permeating these verses that are before us this evening. The psalmist begins in verse 1 by declaring that God is righteous. And this isn't a statement of ignorance. And as you look at the Hebrew text, we see here that the psalmist uses God's most formal name, that of Yahweh, here in this verse 137. That formal title of God is being used here as a means by which we can better understand that the psalmist's declaration of God's righteousness stems from a familiarity with God. That the time that he has spent both in the study of God's word as well as reflecting upon the work of God's hand has stirred within him greater formality in his dealings with and addressing of God. It has stirred up within the psalmist reverence and awe. Awe of God and awe of God's word. Such that here, this familiarity with the word of God causes him to use this most important name and address for the Lord. As he is describing here the righteousness of God in this section, he is here comforted by the fact that a righteous God will have a righteous word. As he reflects upon the fact that God is fully righteous and holy and faithful and just, he knows that that which God has been pleased to give to us in his revealed will also be righteous and will be fully truth. And so for the psalmist David here, as he reflects upon God's dealings with him, as he reflects upon God's law that he has studied and made the study of his years, we see here that he is greatly comforted by the righteousness of God and by the word of God. He says in verse 138, "You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." David, whose life had been a roller coaster of ups and downs, of times of difficulty, as well as times where he had experienced great blessings of God, can here attest to the fact that God's own testimonies and his word had never failed him. Though he had strayed, though he had had seasons of sin in his life, though he had made decisions that brought dishonor upon the name of God, yet God's word had never failed him. And as he looked back over his life, at God's dealing with him and looked back over his life at the mercy of God that had been demonstrated to him, he grows to greater appreciation for the word of God. We see here that David is trying to impress upon you and I and encourage us in our time of meditation upon the word of God, that this would not be something that we gloss over, not something that we preserve to the end of the day when we are spent and exhausted and no longer have the faculties or the energies to delve into the word of God, but rather he's saying, give yourself to the study of God's word that he might be pleased to write it upon your hearts and your minds, that you may draw upon it every day of your life. Children, it's one of the reasons why we have a scripture memorization effort in this congregation, that you would be giving yourselves to writing that word upon your hearts and your minds, that it would never leave you. And then as you grow in your understanding, and as your life continues, you may see how God uses that word to help you in making important decisions in life, that you might always respond in a way that is glorifying to Him, and that you might grow in your appreciation for how that word leads you into pleasant places, as God is pleased to lead you through His Word as His Holy Spirit works within you. We see that as the psalmist gives himself to the study of God's Word, as he grows in his appreciation for it, we see that as he is surrounded by those who do not call upon God and do not obey His Word, we see that it evokes within him an emotional response. He says in verse 139, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." We saw something similar and probably more eloquently stated in the example we read from Matthew chapter 21, where we saw it was Jesus who had that most perfect zeal on display as he goes into the temple and he sees that those had gathered within the temple to make it a place of mercantile, of a marketplace, rather than a place of prayer as God had instructed. And we see that Christ, and only Christ, could have that right and full zeal on display, turning over those tables, casting out those merchants out of a desire for the glory of God and the obedience to His word, that His worship would not be adulterated. But we see here that even David, as the writer of this psalm, says that as he experienced those around him who forget the words of God, who do not obey the things that they have been taught, it stirs within him these emotions, this zeal within him. He says it even consumes me. So great is his sense of the offense of disobedience to this loving God who has given such a treasure as his revealed word, his law, to his people. Certainly, we see many evidences of that, don't we, as we watch the news, as we read the papers, perhaps as we look around our communities, we see brokenness, we see an abandonment of the law of God in the lives of those around us. Do we turn a blind eye to it, or do we too feel within our hearts this dishonor that is upon the name of God as His pinnacle creature lives out in rebellion against His word, disregarding His commands that were given for their good, for our good, for your good and my good? The psalmist says in verse 140, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." One of the great delights as we grow in our Christian lives, as God is pleased to lead us down that path of sanctification, that we can stop and we can look back and we can see more clearly now than perhaps we could years ago the work that He has been about within us, and how His word has proven itself time and time and time again a great blessing to us, as it has soothed our wounds, as it has given us wisdom in times of difficulty and hardship, as we have experienced the protection of God, even in times where we have faced the scorn of those around us who have mocked us for our seeking to live by the law of God. We see also within this chapter that this has had an effect upon the psalmist in how he views himself. You see, man in his natural state has a tendency to expand, have an expansive view of himself as greater than he is. In fact, it got us into a great deal of trouble, didn't it, in the Garden of Eden, that we thought so much of ourselves, we wanted to supplant and take for ourselves a place that was only that place of God's. But here we see that the knowledge of God that comes through the study of His Word, an appreciation of His righteousness and faithfulness and holiness, causes the man, woman, or child of God to rightly understand themselves to be but small in the grand scheme of things, a creature rather than the Creator. And that is a position of humility that is good. It's a position of humility that stems from the fact that as He is pleased to work within us and help us to understand the salvation that He has wrought for us, that it has not come by our strength or our wisdom or our intellectual prowess, but rather it was graciously given us by God, a demonstration of His mercy and love for us. Something we could not do for ourselves. And we view ourselves as small, as a child in the presence of our Heavenly Father. In the words of Christ, He too could say these things, "I am small and despised," as we understand that He was Himself despised by all of those who were around Him, those who should have known and recognized and understood the prophecies of God that led to Him coming into the world, and yet who did not recognize Him as the promised one of Israel. He was mocked, and ultimately He was killed. He too could say, "I am small and despised," and yet even our Lord Jesus Christ here would be able to speak these words, "Yet I do not forget your precepts." When you think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He had come there that night that He was betrayed, and He had prayed so intently to the Lord, asking that if this cup could pass from Him, that God may be pleased to do so, but His desire was that the will of God be done. Even Jesus was sustained by this word. It granted comfort to Him. It was His defense when He was tempted within the wilderness. And God has preserved these things that you and I too may realize the great value of the Word of God, that we might treasure it up within our hearts and our minds, that it too may be our defense as we come under attack. As we see some of the troubling trends within our nation, as we see what appears to be a trek that seems to be moving in a direction of a post-Christian nation, we can be assured that the attacks of our neighbors will continue to grow in their intensity. But yet the good that may come from those attacks may be that we too will grow in our appreciation for how God is pleased to uphold us and strengthen us and minister to our wounds through His Word, as He is pleased to work it out within us. One of the great comforts of the psalmist as he continues on through this psalm, in verse 142, he says, "Your righteousness is righteous forever." David would have been familiar with so many of the other pagan practices in the nations that surrounded Israel. And he could attest to the fact that so many of those nations had gods that they followed who were not consistent, whose word changed, who did not provide for them that foundation, an unchangeable foundation that was David's delight and which is our delight. There is a great comfort for us to know that God's law does not go through changes and modifications and adjustments and revisions and amendment. But rather, it was given to us in righteousness, and it will continue to be righteous until the end of time. And if it is righteous, it is true. We have here within this portion of the psalm a good definition of truth. The truth that we can know in this life is bound upon the Word of God. It is true. You don't have to watch the reports on COVID and the latest announcements from this or that medical professional that seem to be continually contrasting one another and going against what we heard before, to realize that so much that man puts their faith upon is ever shifting. It's like sand. It doesn't stay in one place. But the beauty of the Word of God is that it does not change. It does not shift. What God has commanded yesterday will be equally true today and tomorrow. And that's a comfort. It's a comfort to David as he writes this portion of God's Word. It is a comfort to Jesus Christ as he cries out to God. It is a comfort to you and I as we too cry out to God, knowing these things will not change. Now, though the psalmist is here singing the praises of God's Word, we see that he does not have any sense that life will be easy. In verse 143, he says, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." You see, oftentimes when we are mocked, when we are finding ourselves in times of trouble or persecution, sometimes the temptation will be to modify our behavior such that people won't mock us and won't make fun of us. And we'll do that at the expense of obedience to God's Word. But here we see the psalmist, instead of becoming himself like a chameleon and taking on the look and feel of the rest of the world around him, those who are mocking him, continues to feel secure that he is anchored upon the Word of God, knowing full well that what God has commanded, though it may be socially and popularly unpopular, is true and good and intended for his good. And so he isn't easily shaken. So he doesn't give up the Word of God in times of difficulty, but he invests in it even more diligently. He goes first to the Word of God to there find his comfort and his direction, to seek the counsel of God in his time of trouble. For here, David has already experienced the loving kindness of God, who has granted to him forgiveness, who has been merciful to him, who has sheltered him. And so he knows where his comfort and confidence abides. It is found within the Word of God and under his wings. He concludes this portion of the Word by saying, "Your testimonies, your law, O God, is righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." And as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God, as God is pleased to write his Word upon our hearts and our minds, we suddenly have our eyes open and we begin to understand truly what it means to live in obedience to the Word of God and truly live. Everything that we had done in our lives before Christ was nothing. Those were actions of dead men and women, of no significant eternal consequence whatsoever, other than the condemnation of God and the building up of wrath against ourselves. But here we see that the psalmist, having himself experienced the mercy and grace of God, now understands what living truly is, that the Word of God is not intended to be a killjoy. It isn't to rob him of his enjoyments of this life, but rather now, through the illumination of the Word of God, he now understands the good that God intended, the blessing that is ours as we walk in obedience to the commands of God. And he treasures those things. They are his comfort, and they are the point of his life. They are the highest calling in the time that God gives him upon this earth, that he may walk in obedience to the commands of God. So what of these things? Well, if familiarity with the Word of God yields reverence and awe of the righteous one who issued it, perhaps we can more clearly see why the absence of familiarity with the Word may yield an absence of awe and reverence, and ultimately yield, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, an informality that diminishes God and which also inflates our own position in relation to Him. Too often today, we see a very backward approach of the creature with relation to the Creator, where it is God who is tried and God who is deemed unjust based upon my sense of an understanding of justice, instead of first starting with the Word of God and the unassailable evidences of His faithfulness and the proven superiority of His commands as loving and trustworthy and yielding for us only good. And the psalmist ends with the declaration that an understanding of the Word of God is pivotal to actually living. One of the reasons that we pray for our covenant children that they would at an early age come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is that we would have the opportunity of seeing that new life that God bestows upon them being lived out in obedience to Him. It's the reason that we pray for the conversion of those around us, that we might see that transformation from deadness to life in those whom we may love, who are very near and dear to us. Maybe they're family members within our home. Maybe they're our neighbors. Maybe they're our co-workers or our classmates. We pray that God will be pleased to draw them to Himself, that we might see again the power of His Word on display as it brings from death to life men, women, and children to the glory of His name now and forevermore. Let's look to God and ask Him to bless this Word to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again. We thank You that You are a God who so lovingly has revealed Himself and preserved His revelation for us. Lord, we thank You for this season of isolation, insofar as You have been pleased to clear our calendars, that You have opened our days and our nights, facilitating for us an opportunity to spend more time rather than less time within Your Word. And Lord, as we have had opportunity to spend time in Your Word, Lord, may You awaken within us a hunger that is not easily satisfied. Lord, rather a hunger that continues to grow, that we might know and be familiar with You through Your Word. And that as we grow in our understanding, as Your Holy Spirit is pleased to work within us, oh Lord, may we grow in our reverence and awe of You. May the opportunities You afford us to gather in for worship become more meaningful. May our times within our prayer closets become more precious to us. May the opportunity that we have to lift our voices in praise to You, Lord, stem from hearts that are filled to overflowing with thankfulness for what You have done and for what You have been pleased to reveal. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be about that work which you have begun and which you have promised you will see through to its completion, sanctifying us day by day, shaping and molding us for your purposes. For Lord, we are small and weak. We are but clay vessels within your mighty hands. But yet, Lord, you have chosen to use your people for such an incredible work as proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to the glory of your name. We pray, Lord, that you would build your church. We pray, Lord, that you would transform our communities as your word goes forth. That, Lord, you would transform our nation such that, Lord, it would become normal that God-fearing men and women would aspire these positions of leadership out of a desire to do your will and to bring honor and glory to your name and to serve their neighbors in a fashion that would be glorifying to you. Lord, may you be pleased to raise up laborers for the field. We prayed for pastors, but Lord, we pray that you would raise up elders and deacons, that you would raise up other laborers within the church to carry out the various facets of work. Again, all for the glory of your name, that the strength of the body of Christ may be on display as healthy churches arise from a right understanding of your word. Guide and direct us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.